Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. Today's message is entitled, The Value of One. One may ask, what is a value? We are familiar with the word valuable, something precious, something important, something that is worth something that is useful. Or we also attribute value to principles or standards of behavior or one's judgment for what is important in life. We are all familiar with the word valuable, especially when it talks about property, especially when we talk about the importance of someone in our life, how much we value someone in our lives. But value has more than this. It is very important in this life as we raise children to give them an idea. What gives value to things? What determines the value of something, of someone? Children need to know this. It is important for us when we determine the value of something or someone to ask these questions. Why was it created? It is very important to know why am I here? If it's a person or if it's an object or something, why was it created? What's the purpose? By whom was it created? Depending on who creates something, that increases the value of what was created. How was it created? What skills? How much was involved in the creation of what was created? So the how is very important. Also, when was it created? Something has a lot of value just because what was created a long time ago. Something has more value because when was it created? What was the circumstances that caused it to be created? What was the motive behind its creation? Where was it created is very vital as well. And again, the final one is, what was it created with? So why, by whom, how, when, where, and what was it created with may determine, are the factors that determine the value of someone, of something. Kristen Lewis, she is an 8 years old little girl. She mentioned to her teacher in school that her mother's birthday was coming up very soon. So the teacher asked her if she was going to make a birthday card on her father's computer for her mom. She said, "No, ma'am. If you make one of the computer, they don't keep it on the refrigerator as long as when we make one ourselves." Yes, when you take the time and how and when and the special reason to do something, it becomes more special, it becomes more valuable. And that's why the little girl noticed that when she took a special time to do it, the parents kept it long on the refrigerator. So the children noticed that it has a special value. In Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14, please open your Bibles with me. In Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14, I have been always very thankful for one of my teachers in college. One of the class requirements that he made for us, it was more a suggestion, but he rewarded us if we were able to do it. He says, "I want all of you to memorize Psalms 139. He had a very special connection with this psalm, and since then, I have a special connection with this psalm as well. If you read in the New Living Translation, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 139 of Psalm says like this, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. It is amazing that the psalmist said something so complex, so difficult, even though he did not have a degree in science or biology or any, all that he had is God's inspiration. So God revealed to him how delicate all the inner parts of our body. And when we talk about inner parts, we talk about here not only vessels, muscles, bones, we talk about here the state of the mind. How God not only created the mind, but the mind did not come, when we God created, our mind did not come at our creation empty. God also put his inscription inside of our mind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And I will be reading from the New Century Version. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. It says this: Then God said, Let us make human beings in our image and likeness. Now, if you think back to Psalms 139, when it says, You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and put them together. You understand what it means, let's make them in our image and likeness. So God imprinted in us not only the outside aspect of his appearance, but also the inner side of us. All those inner parts that he puts together, he inscribes in our minds his character, his laws, and let them rule over. And then it continues, says, and let them rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky, over the tame animals, over all the earth, and over all the small crawling animals on the earth. Notice here that says, and let them rule over. In order for them to rule over, they have to have already imprinted in themselves the laws to rule over how. So all that was part of the creation, part of the image of God that was in us, we already were born with laws. Not only the Ten Commandments, but laws. We were born, we knew that we need to eat. So Adam and Eve were created, they knew to eat. Adam was created and he has need for relationship, not only with the creation around him, but also he need a companion. So when God create us, he create us not only in his image as far as our physical aspect, but as well our mental. The laws were all imprinted inside of us. The laws of everything, how we could relate to the creation, as we mentioned before. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. He created them male and female. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13 and through 15, Paul completely agrees and enforces what this Genesis 1, 20, 26, 27 says. Because it says, when he was talking about the people who did not necessarily has received the printed copy of the law or have heard from the printed copy of the law, he says, for verse 13, for the hearers of the law, which are those of us that has access to the Ten Commandments or the other laws, Leviticus, the Torah, and everything else, we do have the Bible in our hands. It says the Gentiles, verse 14, for the Gentiles who do not have the law. You see, there were those that received the law and are just in, it says, for not the hearers of the law, verse 13 again, for not for the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And then verse 14 says, for the, when the Gentiles who do not have the law or have not received or did not have access to the law in a printed form, yet by nature they know what is in the law. How that by nature? In verse 15 says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience, and you know who the conscience is, of course, is the Holy Spirit that works with every human that has been created. And their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. You know, the thoughts actually do not accuse us or excuse us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, which has been imprinted in our minds. So, when we were created with laws. Not only the Ten Commandments, but the laws. The physical laws, the emotional laws, and many other laws that is typical of a human life. The purpose of the law that was imprinted in us, it was to maintain harmony in our relationships, not only with God, but with creation. That's what the verse 26-27 of Genesis 1 says, to rule over. To rule here, it was actually to serve them. You see, in our days, government has become so sometimes so corrupted that the people no longer, when they are elected to office, they are no longer serving the people, but they expect the people to serve them. When God created us and asked us to rule over the animals and the world, it was to care for them, to serve them. And that is the aspect that the law was established for. The purpose then of the law is to maintain harmony in all relationships that God has created. It is to protect the value of individuals as well as their property. That is the purpose of the law that God has imprinted inside of us. The major problems in our world today are not because we have no laws. Just the opposite, we have so many laws. Let me give you some examples. We have a maritime law that controls all the commerce and you know that we do overseas. We have bankruptcy laws. We have business or corporate laws. We have civil rights laws. We have criminal laws, intellectual property laws, environmental laws, family laws, healthy laws, immigration laws, international law, labor law, military law, personal injury law, real estate law, tax law, and it goes on and on and on and on. Congress has enacted approximately 200 to 600 new laws every 2 years. There are more than 30,000 laws since 1789. And I'm talking about on the federal level. In a state level, we live in California. California likes laws, they make laws. And yet we are living in a very liberal state. And the word liberal means free from the law. What a strange way to make a statement. Some people think that they are free, they want freedom, and they want freedom sometimes to stay away from the laws. And, of course, lately, for the past few years, it has been coming very common for presidents as to enact president executive orders. And there are a lot of orders that goes on. People get into office, the first thing they do is start signing into laws, and more laws are created daily. Life and morals today have been greatly developable. Value. Our society has been characterized as a culture without values. Yes, an anti-rules culture. Down with the law. Let's defund the police. Let's ignore the laws. You know, law cannot have the right to abuse people, but we cannot have a society without laws. What was unthinkable yesterday has become normal today. That's the problem. Doesn't matter how many laws we have, things are getting worse. When morals and conscience are not rooted in God as the sole source of authority, relativism prevails, and anything goes. Bad becomes normal, and good becomes bad. When those who are chosen to govern are not guided by principles, but are driven instead by ambition to remain in power at all cost, the whole society collapses. And this is not just now, but it has been throughout the ages. Every society where it started ignoring its own laws, it collapses. This has been true throughout the ages, but as predicted in the scriptures, it has deteriorated rapidly in these last days that we live in. Can one person, one single law, really make a difference? Only one? What is really the value of one? What is the true value of individual laws or persons? I'd like to bring for our study Luke 15. I want you to open your Bibles, please, in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. I'm reading from the New Century Version. Luke chapter 15. Please open your Bibles. Follow with me as we're going to go verse by verse. Luke 15, verse 1 through 7. Verse 1, if you can look in there in your Bible, it says, the tax collectors and sinners all came to listen to Jesus. Interesting enough, I'd like to call attention to the people that were seeking to listen to Jesus are those that actually need Jesus, or at least felt that they need Jesus. Those that value Jesus, value that one. They are the tax collectors, the people that are hated by everybody, and of course, the sinners. But the Pharisees, verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to complain. Complain about what? Complain that the tax collectors and sinners were giving value to what Jesus has to say, so they went and they came to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, all that they could do is to complain. And they said this out of jealousy. Look, this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. How dare him do even eat with him? He becomes unclean because he's eating with unclean people. They try to devalue Jesus. They try to devalue his message, all because of their jealousy. They try to say that what Jesus has to say was not important, was of any value. Why? Because he is eating with the people that is worthless. People that have no value before the eyes of God, because they are sinners. They are terrible people. You know, those people that are always taxing us about everything, they are working for the Romans. They are not our friends, they are enemies. There's no salvation for them. They are no good. They are not important at all. So then Jesus tried to talk to them in a different way. A way that they may not even realize that Jesus was actually teaching them, them whom? Not only the tax collectors and sinners, but also the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus told them a story. He said to them, verse 4, suppose one of you, I can see Jesus now pointing his finger to one of the Pharisees and to one of the teachers of the law. He says, suppose one of you, you. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep. And by the way, I like to propose that Jesus was not only talking about sheep per se. Jesus was actually making a reference to laws. And I'll tell you why later on. I'll tell you a little bit more details why I believe that he was not only talking about the sheep, but he was making probably an indirect reference to the hundreds of laws. Those teachers of the laws and Pharisees were so concerned. They were so concerned about the, any tiny little details of those so many laws. At the time of Jesus, there were so many laws already from the Torah. And after Jesus, there were even a total of 600 and some laws that the Pharisees and rabbis created and multiplied. There were so many laws. And I believe that in a symbolic way, Jesus was calling them to attention that these people were so concerned about one tiny little point of the law. And yet here was a human being. And they were putting the law always above human beings, the value of a human being. The law is important. But the law as was in creation cannot be separated from the human being. The human being and the law are part of one. The value of a human being is because the law is inside of a human being. The value of the law is because the law is part of a human being. Laws without human beings has no value. Human beings without no law has no value either. Because they're all part of the same God's creation. They are part of the same. So when he points to one of them or to them and says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep but loses one of them, then he will leave the other 99 sheep on the open field and go out and look for the lost sheep until he finds it. Verse 5, it says, and when he finds it, he rapidly, very quickly, puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He calls all his friends and neighbors and says, be happy with me. By the way, this is the expression that says, be blessed with me. Share the blessing with me. Come, let's be blessed together. Because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, verse 7, I tell you there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes his mind, his heart, and his life than over 99 good people who don't need to be changed. Be happy with me. Be blessed with me. A church needs to be blessed. A church needs to be have members that are willing to be happy, are willing to be blessed, and seek the lost so that it can value them back, bring them back to the value that God has put on them. Yes, we must seek for the one who is lost. Growth in Christ doesn't come necessarily only for feeding ourselves. Growing Christ, we need to share Christ with others. It's when we value others that we value ourselves. Our worth is rely on how much we honor others. You may have 10 fingers in your hands. You don't want to lose any one of your fingers. It doesn't matter if you say, oh, this tiny little one here, I don't use that much. I use the other ones, but this one, I don't even know why I have this one. You're not going to be careless and lose one. You know the value of one, especially if you had an accident and you lost one finger. Then you will realize how valuable that little one is. They are different size, different shapes. They have a different strength. But they all are in the right place. They all have its own value, its own purpose. They're all necessary. And that's how God created all of us. We are all necessary. In John 10, chapter 10 of John, verse 1 to 5 in the New King James Version, Jesus has this to say. And I can see it's almost like he's saying those same words to those same Pharisees and those same teachers of the law who claims that a human being is not important, the more important is the law. They emphasize so much the law, and yet the most important point they were missing is the importance of one. And Jesus was there to give those tax collectors and sinners the opportunity to become that precious one, to realize that how precious they were in the sight of God. It says here in John chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, it says, most assuredly I say to you, yes, to you, Pharisees, to you, teachers of the law, to you, my brother and sister, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, and Jesus Christ said clearly, I am the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him who the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Remember, call them by their voice, by their own name. Value them. Give them a special value. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. There was clearly a statement that the tax collectors and the sinners, as they, I can see if Jesus was saying something like this, and they will very slowly look at the Pharisees, like, he's talking to you. In John chapter 10, verse 14 and 16, the New King James Version, John 10, verse 14 to 16, New King James, it says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I'd like to remind you, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. Yes, I value them. I know how much important they are. And am I know by my own sheep. They know me, I know them, they know me. There is a special relationship. We value our relationship. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. In other words, that's how much I value my sheep. Each one of them, I'm surrendering my life. A great price. And all the sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Yes, I have more. And I value each one of them. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. In Matthew 18, verse 10 to 14, Matthew 18, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." Can you imagine Jesus talking to the Pharisees and pointing to the tax collectors and the sinners that they call sinners? He says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, these precious little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man, me, he said, has come to save that which was lost." And in Luke 5, verse 32, also New King James Version, Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous. I came because of the sinners. I came to ask sinners to repent. I came to call them to repentance. I came to let them know that they are precious before the eyes of God. They are important to God. I came to let them know how valuable they are in the sight of God. I came to let my church, the body of Christ, to know how important those little ones are to me. So do not despise any or one of them, because their Father in heaven sent me to rescue them, to give my life on their behalf." Dear brothers and sisters, it is important for us as human beings to realize that as we raise our children, as we make them know how precious they are before the eyes of God, they may be more interested in religion. But if they don't value themselves, they will not value anything else. They will go through life disrespecting property, disrespecting people, disrespecting their family, their parents, everything else. They need to have a sense of value. They need to know how precious they are and how precious they were made. It is important for them to know how they were made, by whom, and what God used to create, to bring them to life. How God imprinted in their hearts those precious laws that will guide them through this life and sustain them throughout eternity. Somebody may say, "I don't have a lot of money. I have been in the church only for 1 year. I'm the first generation Seventh-day Adventist. I haven't read much of the Bible. Who am I? Can I make a difference? Am I that relevant for God?" You're mistaken if you think that you're not precious before the eyes of God. No matter how sinful you can be, it's not your sins that devalue you. What devalues you is when you turn your back towards God. And if you look in another direction, if you look away from God, as you step away from God, then you start losing your value. But as you turn around and accept God's invitation to come towards Him, the closer you get to Him, the more precious you become. One person once asked, "How can I make a difference?" Let me illustrate. An elderly man was walking along the beach very early in the morning, before the sun was out, when he noticed that there was a teenager ahead of him picking up starfish and throwing them into back into the sea, catching up with the youth. The old man asked him, "What are you doing?" The student responded by saying that the stranded starfish would die if they were left in the morning sun. The man chuckled a bit and said, "But the beach goes on for miles, young man, and there are thousands of starfish. The sun is coming up soon, and you can't save them all. How can your effort make any difference?" The young man looked at the starfish in his hand and then threw it safely back into the water. Then, very calmly, he turned and looked at the old man, and he said this to him, "Sir, I'm sure it makes a difference to that one." As we are focused this morning on the value of one, we must ask ourselves, am I making any difference in my church, in my family, in my work, in my country, in this world? What is the value of my existence? Why did God grant me the privilege to be among the living? As ever before, one is needed. And that one is you. If you are willing to make a difference, stand up. Value your existence by valuing others. Proclaim the truth to others. Preach salvation. Tell people how important is obedience. Promote obedience. Practice grace. Produce acts of righteousness. And finally, project Christ in your life. And truly, you will make a difference. The value of the one. Today, I would like to say, brother and sister, you are the one. Let Christ shine through you. May God bless. Amen.